Oh, Father, may our time together, listening to this message, be profitable. May your Holy Spirit be the one who brings about an influence, a power, a comfort, a conviction, whatever is necessary to make life doable during our present struggles. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi. Looks like we're going to be meeting like this at least for another month until the 1st of June. That's what our governor says, and I believe we should do what our governor says. However, I do miss seeing your faces, although when you do come back, you're probably wearing a mask, so all I see is your eyes, but no, I mean a lot too. In any case, you have to listen in like this to have some kind of a church service. The only thing that I would ask right now is that you'd put a smile on your face. I said, I'd like to see you put a smile on your face. That's better. We're in two battles today. We're fighting on two fronts as believers. One's with COVID-19, the coronavirus, and the other is a spiritual battle that we're in every day as Christians. I'm going to be reading to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 10 down through verse 19. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you just pause this for a minute and open your Bibles, because what the Word of God has to say is certainly much more important than what I have to say about it. However, if you are driving, I wouldn't want you to do that, or if you just can trust in me, I'll read it for you. Beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul says this, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Quite an ending, isn't it? The Apostle Paul is asking believers in Ephesus to pray for him, that he might be bold in proclaiming the gospel. You wouldn't think by attaining the position that the Apostle Paul had that he would have to ask for prayer, but he did, because he needed that. And let me tell you something, I need that, and I certainly need you to be praying for me. I'd like to be able to continue putting out these messages, putting out that little message online every day that people can call in and listen for a minute, and also the emails that I send out every day to give a little thought of encouragement to each and every one that would allow me to be on his or her email list. On his second missionary journey, Paul visited Ephesus. He left Aquila and Priscilla there to take care of the church. He returned 2 years later, and he ministered for some 3 years there in Ephesus. So he did spend some real quality time there with those believers. Some years later, when Paul was a prisoner in Rome, the Holy Spirit of God gave him a conviction, and that was to write a letter to the Ephesian believers and give them some instruction about the Christian walk. And when you think of that, you have to realize that when you're a prisoner in a Roman prison and you're thinking about the church, how much love you must have for that body of believers in order to sit down and pen this letter. The most important thing in Paul's life was not getting out of prison, looking for a better life, but was ministering to the church of God. Wouldn't it be something if every one of us as believers had that kind of compassion for the church of God, that we wanted to see growth, not just numerically, but spiritually, and that whatever we could to instill that, we'd be willing to do that. One of the major things that really comes across in the letter that Paul wrote is the fact that God is at work in this world. And he's at work in this world through his church. His church is a thing, not the nations that rise and fall, but the church of God, which is going to last from now throughout eternity. This letter was going to Ephesus. I want to tell you something about Ephesus. Ephesus was an evil city. It was full of idolatry. There was a temple there, the temple to Diana. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. And the Ephesians worshipped the goddess Diana. They really believed in her. And the Bible teaches that that's an evil. Idolatry is an evil. And the truth is the only thing that can combat idolatry. And that's the reason why Paul was writing to these believers, because they were right in the middle of that evil. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul discusses the fact that salvation is of God. It's not of us. God introduces his salvation to us. It's of grace, which means unmerited favor. We don't work for it. We don't inherit it. It's given to us freely. And it's for God's glory. In the end, God gets all the glory for the work in which he has done here on this earth. And this book, in the first chapter, reveals that. In the second chapter, he discusses the fact that people in this world are not just sinfully sick, but they're actually dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has made us alive. In the third chapter, he discusses the building of the church, that God is building his church. As a matter of fact, when you read back in Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's still going on today. I'm not the one building the church. There's no great evangelist building the church. There's no person that's ahead of the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. And even today, in our present time, he is building his church. In the fourth chapter, he makes an important point that we as believers need to get along. Now, I understand it's hard to get along with some believers. Sometimes it's hard to get along with most believers. We all have that same problem. But we're instructed by God to have unity. And we're instructed by God to keep that unity. And we should be doing that as believers. The other thing in that chapter, in chapter 4, is the matter of being mature. It's time to grow up. Quit being children. And then the matter of impurity. There are things we need to put out of our life. We need to be right with God. We need to keep a short account so that God can use us in the age in which we live. In the fifth chapter, he takes us to our homes. He takes us to our workplace. He takes us out to where we interact with different people and how we should be as believers. And then in this final chapter of the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6, he tells us to take a stand. And it's a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. George Duffield penned this hymn, and I think it sets forth this truth. It goes like this. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. He says in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren," think of that word, finally. He had given the believers in Ephesus so much to chew on, but there were still a few things left that needed to be added. And we need to take it all in. Sometimes our attention span not being too long, we can get off on something and miss some important points. This is one point that Paul did not want them to miss. It was his final point, and it was very, very important. He says, "Finally, my brethren," I like that word, brethren. It's like brothers. "On my desktop, I have saved a picture of my family taken in my childhood home. The picture is a treasure trove of memories for me, of the children that were also in that home. Only one of the eight has passed on. And I look at that picture and I think about home years ago. We were a family. We were brothers, sisters. But I also have a spiritual family. And when Paul says, my brethren, he's talking about a spiritual family. We are united because of the finished work of Christ. And we'll be spending eternity together. And because of that, there's a way in which we are to act towards each other. And there's a way in which we are to work together. to fulfill the Great Commission. So he says in that verse, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And I like that. He's not saying be strong in yourself or you have all the tools necessary to be victorious. He's saying it doesn't come from you, but it comes from God. And what comes from God, you should be strong in. The Bible teaches us that God has given us gifts when we were converted, and he gave us all those tools that are necessary to get us through life, and really to be somebody. When we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, we're going to have some kind of a reward, and it's certainly going to be worth it. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The strategy comes from God. It's not do the best you can. It's that God has given us a strategy in his word, whereby we can have wisdom in this present evil world. In verse 11, he says to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Most people today really don't believe in the devil, but the devil is very real. No, he can only be in one place at one time. He's certainly not God. However, he does wield a very big influence on the world stage. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, he questions the word of God. He wants us to doubt that God means exactly what he says, or that God even cares. The wiles of the devil, I think we see it on the news, we see it in the pictures that Hollywood puts out. We hear it in conversation every day, the wiles of the devil. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The only thing we can use to combat the wiles of the devil is the whole armor of God. Not just one piece of armor. As a matter of fact, there are many pieces of armor that are mentioned there. And we must put them all on. I don't know how long it takes you to get dressed and get ready in the morning. Some people take a lot longer than others. But I want to tell you this. It does take some time to put on the armor of God. But it's time well worthwhile. Because we have a combatant. And that is the devil. And he's a trickster. And he's good at what he does. So we have to be ready. The writer follows that up with verse 12, where he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I see that word wrestle, and I hate that word wrestle. When I was in college, I had to take phys ed, and part of that program was wrestling, and I wasn't very good at it. And the reason why I wasn't very good at it is because I didn't want to put the amount of energy that it took in order to be successful. I was kind of lazy when it came to that. I could go up and down the court with a basketball, or I could play softball, but wrestling, too much energy for me. But he says in that verse, we wrestle against this world system. It's philosophy, it's religion, it's standard, it's tradition. Its ways, its aspirations, its thoughts. My, that's a lot to wrestle against, isn't it? That really takes some energy. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, that's not Washington. Some of you might be thinking that. I'm sure there's a lot of wickedness in Washington. But there's a lot of it in our homes. There's a lot of it in our communities. There's a lot of it in our minds. It's something we just seem to have a hard time to get away from. Well, the only way we can get away from it is if we put the energy into it to make that possible. That's why it says we wrestle against those things. When he comes to verse 13, he reiterates this very important point. He says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He mentions the importance, once again, of putting on the whole armor of God. Each piece needs to be put on with perfection and needs all to be put together. It's about winning, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I like to win. I like to win if I play basketball. Don't do much of that anymore. I'm too old. But even if I play tic-tac-toe, I'd still like to win. Don't you like to be a winner? That's what verse 13 is talking about. It's saying that this is one game that we can't afford to lose. We have to stand, and we need to wrestle, and we need to be victorious. Because the devil, well, he's not going to give up. And he wants to win. In every arena in our lives, He wants to be a winner, and He wants us to be a loser. And what God is telling us is the fact that we don't have to be a loser, that we can be a winner. But it's not going to come automatically. We're going to have to put on the whole armor of God, and we're going to have to take our stand, which is repeated in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt about with truth. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate? And Pilate made this statement. He said, "What is truth?" Well, I can imagine being in the position that he was in, and all the years it took him to attain that position. He heard a lot of lies, and he probably gave out a few himself. And he was wondering what the truth really was, not realizing that before him was the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." With the election coming up in the fall, we're going to be listening to a lot of lies. Millions and millions of dollars are going to be put into building up lies that sound like the truth. Oh, well, we'll be disappointed again. But let me tell you something. There's one who will not disappoint us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he was the truth. He's proven himself over the past 2,000 years to be the truth. And someday we'll stand face to face with the truth. And in this passage, it says to gird yourself with truth. Be surrounded by truth. Let me tell you something. There are so many books written about the Bible, but only the Bible claims to be inspired. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. We need to be into the Word of God. There might be a place for books, for commentaries, but I don't think they should come into the picture until we really have a handle on what the Word of God has to say. And it says in this verse that we are to gird ourselves with this truth. And then also the breastplate of righteousness. Quite a thing, to be righteous. Think of that. You, righteous? I know. It makes me smile. Too bad you couldn't see this. But I'm sure if I told you that I'm righteous, well, you'd smile too. Because you know there are a few chinks in my armor. And I'm not really what I pretend to be. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us his righteousness. If we are right with God positionally and right with God practically, we will be effective in the battle. And what a breastplate that is. A breastplate was usually a metal plate worn as defensive armor for the breast. It protected the heart. And we have that with us. We can carry that every day. And what protection it is. During our walk in this world, it protects us from doubts and insecurities. Because we know that we belong to Him, that He has given us something great, and that is His righteousness. And then Paul penned the 15th verse. He says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Think of the words, "your feet." 2,000 years ago, the feet of those believers who were in Ephesus, as they journeyed out into their world, a world that was worshiping Diana. Your feet? Well, their feet. It's a different world. But still it has complications, just like their world did. He says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." That is, what you are taking with you is the gospel that came from God. Gospel, the good news, the good news of salvation. He wanted them to be actually involved in the Great Commission, that they had a responsibility. And you know, having known the truth, we have responsibility. And someday, we're going to be held accountable for that. Just stop for a second. How are you doing in that arena? Are you praying for people that you work with, people in your family, people that you meet, acquaintances that you make? If not, maybe it's time to get serious, because you have a great responsibility. People are afraid of the virus. They put on a mask, they stay at home, they stay 6 feet away from people. That certainly has a purpose. But what about our responsibility to others? What about our responsibility to their souls? The need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about that? He moves on to verse 16, and he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Taking the shield of faith. Faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith. It's going out and believing that God is in us, that He saved us, that His word is true. And every opportunity that we have, we need to use that, apply that to our lives. It says that we might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Every angle, every size, every shape, every possibility, Satan's going to use that to try to get to us. The only one that can make him successful is the one that's listening to this message or the one that's giving it. Let's not do that. Let's take that shield of faith, that strong belief that the Word of God is true. And every time we see a dart coming, let's deflect it. Reminds me of a song years ago, Mr. Custer. It's about the 7th Cavalry. As the song goes, one of the troopers was talking, and he was saying, "Please, Mr. Custer, I don't want to go." And then he heard one of those arrows. He said, "Oh, Joe." I don't know if his name was Joe, but he said, "Oh, Joe, you should have ducked. Ooh, that must have hurt." And sometimes those things that come from the wicked one, they hurt. They might not hurt us physically, but they certainly hurt us spiritually. And when we think about it, we think, that wasn't necessary. I knew that was coming. I should have done something. Maybe that something is taking on the shield of faith. Give it a thought. Then in the 18th verse, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Pray for the saints. What's a saint? A saint is anyone that's been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint is anyone who's been made righteous because he believes what the Bible says about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes a saint, but he needs prayer. Every saint needs prayer. The Bible doesn't teach us to pray to saints, but the Bible certainly teaches us to pray for saints. While we're here on this planet, we have an enemy. While we're here on this planet, we wrestle. We struggle. We have to take a stand. And because of that, we need prayer. I need prayer. I need prayer every day. And you need prayer every day. And we should be praying for each other. And then it says that we should persevere in that praying. It says, "Pray and supplicate in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication." Perseverance. Don't stop. If you have stopped, start over again. If you can't seem to focus, make a prayer list. Write it out. Throw it away afterwards. Whatever works for you, may it be the case, as long as it really is and truly is prayer. Do you like to be challenged? Well, let me tell you something. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was challenging the believers that lived in the city of Ephesus to make a real difference, a profound difference, in the time period in which they lived, to reach out to a lost and dying community, not just to be thinking about themselves, but to be thinking about others, and also to be thinking about the next generation. So many times in the Bible, it's really made quite simple. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. "Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's a good litmus test, isn't it? If you know me, you know I like old songs with meaning. There was such a song that was sung years ago. It was called Teddy Bear. And in that song, there were segments that went like this. "I wish I had a wooden heart and a sawdust mind." Well, that's a quiet thing, isn't it? A wooden heart and a sawdust mind. In other words, nobody could hurt you in any way, nor could you hurt anybody else. And a sawdust mind, And as the years go by, you think back and you say to yourself, why did I do this, or why did I do that, or why did I say it that way, or what trouble I got into with my mouth the way it is. If I had a wooden heart, I wouldn't be hurt, and if I had a sawdust mind, I wouldn't be getting myself into trouble. And then the song goes on to say, no dreams to dream and nothing to be sorry for. Not living on loving or going nowhere. How many people feel that way in the world in which we live? Unfortunately, far too many. Hopefully, it's not you. But if it is, the Word of God has something to say. You didn't put yourself here. God put you here. He put you here for a purpose. And if you read His Word carefully, you're going to find out exactly what that purpose is. The end of that song says, the mess I've made of my life. You know something? Life was not meant to be lived alone. Life was not meant to be lived without God. And if we live a life without God, we are one big mess. I'd like to leave a quote with you from Charles Swindoll, a well-known Bible teacher in this present time. It goes like this. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for the day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on one string, the one string we have, and that is our attitude. He goes on to say, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. The book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last communication to the church before his death. I believe he realizes that he's going to die and his time is short, and he's leaving some final instructions for the body of Christ to carry on. But one thing really struck me in chapter 4 and verse 10 was this. He said, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. And I was thinking about this. He was telling Timothy, there are some things I need, and I really need them quickly. Would you please come and bring them to me? We have no record of Timothy doing that. Hopefully he did. But I was thinking, are we quick to move? Do we realize that time is short? We only have a few days? That work needs to be done? And that it's not going to be done by someone else? That work has been placed on our shoulders, or my shoulders? The second thing is that he mentions Demas. Demas, who was once a friend, who was once a real force for the cause of Christ. And he left. For what? Well, it says here, for the present world. He'd rather serve the world than serve God. Well, it's easier to serve the world than to serve God. But it's only for now. Serving God's for eternity. Serving the world doesn't have any value. Serving God has tremendous value. So let me ask you in this questionnaire, in this test I'm giving you, where there are only two bubbles, are you a Timothy or are you a Demas? Sorry about that, but I'm sitting here alone in this big empty church and I'm realizing that one of these days someone's going to listen to this, and I'd really like for that person to recognize this message is important and life-changing. And somewhere down the road, somebody will come back and say, you know what? That was worthwhile. There was an American artist by the name of James Whistler who was never known to be bashful about his talent. One time he was advised that a shipment of blank canvases had been ordered, and they had been lost in the mail. When asked if the canvases were of any great value, Whistler remarked, "No, not yet, not yet. And you know something? You are a canvas, and you could become of great value. It all depends on what's put on there." Why don't you allow God to paint a really beautiful picture of a life that's lived with purpose, power, blessing, godly influence, and integrity? 2 Timothy 2:4 states, "No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." This is your draft notice. Your call to serve. Do it well. Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's listening in. Thank you for those who are faithful, those who pray, those who are committed to your cause. Bless them, Father. Encourage them. Give them the wisdom that's necessary to be able to operate on a daily basis, knowing that this is a day that you have made and that we should rejoice and be glad. May we be glad today, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.